Claiming God's promise. That should be plural. Oh, it is plural. It's not plural on my notes. Claiming God's promises, right? Praise God. As we've been in the book of Joshua over the past probably 10 weeks or so, I want you to see that tonight the book of Joshua takes a turn, and the first 12 chapters of Joshua describe the conquest of the land. And they remember they're crossing the Jordan, they're taking city by city, they're moving through the land. And as we get into chapter 13 tonight, we're going to see that they're now claiming the land that the God has promised them for generations. And throughout this series, we've been talking about how the book of Joshua is similar to claiming our inheritance in Jesus Christ. So remember, the Israelites were promised the land. God promised the land to Abraham, and every generation thereafter, now they have to walk in and they claim that land. We were promised salvation in Jesus Christ, and we have to walk in and claim the promises of God. And so just as the people of Israel, the 12 tribes, were commanded to step out in faith, we are still called today to claim God's promises and our inheritance in Jesus Christ. And as we go on in the next several chapters, we're going to jump through some chapters tonight, the word inheritance is found over 50 times in the next 10 chapters from 13 to 23. And it's a very important word. And I want us to see that tonight, that the Jews and the Israelites at that time, they inherited the land. It was given to them by God. They inherited the land. Though we see them going through battles and we see them going through conquests to get the land, they didn't win the land as spoils of battle like we would typically see in times. Or they didn't purchase the land as a business transaction. The Lord was the sole owner of the land, the promised land, and now he's leasing it to them. If we go back to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23, we'll see that God instructed them. He said, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me." Imagine having God as your landlord. Amen? The rent required from God's people was that they obey his law and obey his commands. And so today, as we look at this in 2023, which is a few days left, I want to challenge all of you who are here, all of you who are online, to claim God's promises for your life, to claim your inheritance in Jesus Christ. Remember that you can never win that on your own. You can never win that yourself, but you can claim it through the power of Jesus Christ. God desires for us, as we've been looking at Joshua, to live in victory, not in defeat, to live in the promised land, not to live back in the wilderness, to live as an heir to our inheritance, not as an orphan without hope. And so God has a promise for each one of you, and it's time for us to step out in faith and claim that promise. And I know what people think when we say step out in faith, claim the promises of God. Well, how do I do that? How do I claim the promises? I want to, I don't know how. So let me ask you a question. If you're here, if you're online, how do we claim God's promises for our lives as individuals, for our lives as families, and for our lives as the Church of Jesus Christ? I believe we'll see several lessons here that we see in Joshua that lead us down to that sure path of claiming the promises of God. The first thing is that we need to lean and trust in God's Word. If we were to read, we're not going to read all of it. If we were to read chapters 13 through 19 of Joshua, it's a very interesting section, and I would encourage you in your own time this week, open your Bible, read Joshua 13 through 19, find the map in your Bible where it divides all the land up into the 12 tribes of Israel. Think about it for a moment. After slavery in Egypt for 400 years, then they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, and now after wars within the promised land, the land was finally theirs. They could claim it. God promised it, God purchased it, and God provided for them. I want you to see in Joshua chapter 11, verse 23, where it says, "So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their division by tribe. Then the land rested from war." But as we look ahead in chapter 13, verse 1, we read, "Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, 'You are old and advanced in years, and there remains much, very much land yet to be possessed.'" So in chapter 11, it says, he's received it, but in 13 it says there's much land to be possessed. And so while they conquered most of the land, they conquered most of the cities, most of the strongholds, God's promise was not yet completely realized. There were villages, there were small cities, there were small towns that needed to be conquered to receive the full promise of God. And that's a powerful lesson for God's people. We know that God's promises are sure. God promised them the land, the promised land, generations before, and he's following through. God will do what he says he will do. And so from this, we can learn first that God is faithful. He's faithful to give Israel the land that he promised them. He kept the promises that he made to the people. And we also learn that God is one who gave the people of Israel the victory. God provided them the strength to win. And finally, we see that God kept his promise. And we learn that God's promises are never going to fail. If you want to know God's promises, lean on God's word. Open God's word. His promises are written book after book after book. God's wisdom and God's power gives us victory over any foe, and God's promises can be trusted no matter what circumstances we encounter in our lives. We have to lean on God's word as believers. We should never stop reaching into God's word, reading God's word, praying God's word, living God's word, serving our faithful God. I want you to know tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is that heavenly inheritance for us as believers. It's that inheritance that God purposes for each one of us to enjoy. What the land was to Israel, the promised land was to Israel, Christ is to us. Our inheritance in Christ is not part of Christ, but all of Christ. All there is in Jesus, God has that purpose for us. Our possession, though, of Christ is only what we claim, only what we by faith claim. And there's not one of us who can ever say that I've claimed everything that God has for me. You know, promise is only good as the person who makes the promise, right? A promise is based on the resources of the one making the promise, as well as the relationship that you have with that person who makes the promise. So for instance, if Katie came up to me and she said, I appreciate you, I want to give you $10 million. I'd have to be honest with you, I wouldn't bank on that promise. Because I have a relationship with Katie, but I don't think Katie has the resources to hand me $10 million, right? But if Ted came up to me and he said, Bill Gates is going to give you $10 million, I'd have to say, well, I'll believe it when I see it. I'm not going to lose any sleep. Because Bill Gates has the resources, but I have no relationship with Bill Gates. I don't know who he is. He doesn't know who I am. But I want you to know this evening, with God, we have the relationship, and he has the resources. Amen? He's my heavenly Father. He's our heavenly Father, and he loves us as his children. And he has everything. He has the cattle on 1,000 hills. So nothing is a problem for him. I can rely on his promise because of his relationship with me and the resources that he has at his disposal. Amen? The Bible says in Joshua 23:14, Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Let's jump ahead to 1 Kings 8:56. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he has promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised through his servant Moses. So tonight you should know that God's promises will never fail. If you want to know what God's promises to you are, open the Word of God, lean on the Word of God. Never stop leaning on the promises of God. But you have to lean on the Word, know what the Word says, if you're going to claim those promises. Secondly, we have to live for God's best. If we were to read Joshua 14 and Joshua 22, you see two stories of extreme contrast, or a story of extreme contrast. One chapter gives this positive example of how we should never settle for less than God's best. The other gives a negative example of the danger of settling for less. Through both stories, we learn one lesson, and that's we should never settle for anything less than God's best. So if we go back 45 years, we talked about this throughout this book and throughout this series, to a faithful day in history of God's people recorded in the 13th and 14th chapter of Numbers. There at Kadesh Barnea, 12 spies enter the promised land. Remember the story? 10 spies come back saying there's no way that we can win this land. 2 came back saying there's no way we can lose this land. The majority report says we're not able to go up against them. And the minority report said if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us up into this land. They all saw the same thing. They all saw the exact same people. They all saw the same obstacles with this difference. The majority measured the giants against their own strength. Caleb and Joshua measured the giants against God's strength. The majority trembled. The 2 triumphed. The majority had great giants, but a little God. And Caleb had a great God and little giants. And so 45 years earlier, Caleb had caught a glimpse of his reward. And that was enough for him to be faithful. That was enough for him to stay true for the rest of his life. And here we're going to see in Joshua 14, Caleb steps up to claim what God promised him, which is Hebron. And we read in verses 6 through 12 of chapter 14, then the children of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. And he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then. So now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. Notice that Caleb's faith never wavered. His strength never weakened. His blessing was never wasted, and his desire never waned. Caleb's story is the only story in the book of Joshua, if you look through all these stories, of anyone completely claiming everything that God promised. There is all these other things that are happening, but Caleb was completely claiming everything that God's promised. Look at Joshua 14, verses 13 and 14. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. The land had rest from war. And in chapter 22, we have a completely different picture. Caleb is claiming everything that God promised him. Remember, if we looked back a few weeks ago at Numbers 32, where others had left the promised land completely. You see 2.5 tribes desiring to settle on the east side of the Jordan, if you remember. Remember, Moses granted permission to the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh to make their home in the wilderness, not the promised land on one condition, that they fight with them to help their brothers secure the victory. And when you read Numbers 32, you'll notice that nowhere do you see Moses consulting God in that manner, or in that matter. There's no question that Canaan, the promised land, was God's appointed land for his people. But those people, those 2.5 tribes, settled for less. In other words, they came so close to the promised land. They came so close to receiving and inheriting what God had for them, but they turned back into the wilderness. And that choice, you'll find later in Scripture, causes serious problems down the road for the children of these people. That location, being back in the wilderness, not in the promised land, made it extremely vulnerable, them extremely vulnerable, to military attack and ungodly influence. Eventually, those tribes will be defeated by Assyria. And so the lesson for us today as a believer is we shouldn't be that borderline believer. We need to enter into the inheritance of Jesus Christ that God promises us and rejoice in it. We shouldn't go back to wilderness living. Well, I've tasted the freedom in Christ. I'm going to go back to the fun in the world. Our faith will not be satisfied with anything less than what God has for us. God's will is always best for your life. So we're either a Caleb who continues to strive and step out for what God has for us, or we're part of this 2.5 tribes that turn back to the wilderness. The truth is, you know, as believers even, and as people, we want things to come easy. And in the Christian life, that's not really how it works, is it? The truth is we have to work and try for what God has for us. Far too often, we will sacrifice the best things for good things that are not God things. We'll give up the things that God has for us for the good things that the world has for us. So we're going to never settle for second best. God has something much better for us. So we're to lean on God's word, we're to live for God's best, and we're to listen for God's call. When the nation of Israel was still on the other side of the Jordan, remember, God told Moses to have the people set aside special cities for the Levites, as well as 6 cities of refuge. And we're going to look at those for the remainder of this message. If we look at Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, we read, the Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses. The slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. These 6 cities that we're going to see in Joshua 20, I want to parallel them with you and show you how they are a picture or a prophecy of Jesus. So first, they designate the cities of refuge. Again, verse 1 and 2 of Joshua 20. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, appoint for yourself cities of refuge. So why does Joshua establish these cities of refuge? Why would a person need to run to these cities for protection? Why would a person need a sanctuary city? And it's in order to understand what's going on here, we have to realize that in those days, they didn't have the Eau Claire Police Department and the Wisconsin Sheriff's Office and the State Patrol and law enforcement like we do today, right? So if someone accidentally killed someone, and we'll talk about this in a little bit more detail in a moment, then the person's family would come looking for them to take vengeance on them. There would be a close family member. They were designated as what's called the Gaal, G-A-apostrophe-A-L, or the Avenger of Blood, and it was their responsibility to hunt you down and to kill you. So if you were working or playing or doing anything at all, and you accidentally caused the death of someone, you were now at the mercy of this Gaal, the Avenger of Blood. And you would need a place to run. You would need somewhere safe that you could go until you pled your case before the judges of the land. So God says to Joshua, I want you to establish 6 cities of refuge where people can run and be safe from the Avenger of Blood. Now make sure that we know here, and it's important to understand that these cities were specifically and only for those who had accidentally killed someone. Again, in Joshua 20, verse 3, it says that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the Avenger of Blood. These cities were not for people who had killed a person in cold blood. They were not cities for people for someone who had committed calculated, premeditated murder. That wasn't the place here. And just so you know, if you're here tonight, if you're online tonight, all of us have accidentally or unintentionally been responsible for the death of someone. We all participated in killing someone. And we may have done it, bear with me, it'll make sense in a moment, we may have done it unwittingly or accidentally, and maybe even unknowingly. But I killed somebody, and you helped me do it. You killed somebody, and I helped you do it. Because the Bible teaches us that it was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. We didn't mean to do it. We didn't plan on doing it. We didn't intend to do it, but nonetheless, we did it. And that's why Jesus cries out from the cross in Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Back before time began, God the Father ordained that God the Son, Jesus Christ, would become our city of refuge from the avenger of blood, because it was our sin that brought his death. And so God says that these cities in Joshua are not for the calculated, cold-blooded killer. They're not for those who rebel, they're not for those who resist, and they're not those for those who reject the word of God. There's a difference between a person unwillingly or unwittingly, unknowingly committing sin and thereby making it necessary for Jesus to die on Calvary. And there's a difference between a person who knowingly, willingly, rebelliously rejects Jesus as his Savior. I want to point us just for a moment where the writer of Hebrews tells us about that person. If we look at the passage in Hebrews 10:26 through 31, it says, "For if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy of who trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." So bear with me, this will make sense in a moment. If we knowingly, openly, willfully, with knowledge and understanding, and know that Jesus is our way of salvation, and we reject him, then the Bible says that we're one of those who has no place of refuge and no place to run for forgiveness of our sins. And I know some people will take that passage and they'll say, "Well, you know, I got saved and I know I'm saved, and then I turned away and I fell and I made a mistake, therefore there's no hope for me." When we're turned away from God and we're rejecting God and our backs to God, there is no place of refuge. When we turn back to God and we run into his arms, there is a place for refuge. There is a place of refuge, a person, and his name is Jesus, for all who admit that we've sinned, and for all who will say, "I need that refuge, I need that forgiveness, I need a hiding place, I need a sanctuary, I need a Savior." Praise the Lord that there is a city of refuge for every single one of us who will come to Jesus. Praise God, there's a city of refuge for all of us. So there's a designation of the cities of refuge, and then there's the identification of the cities of refuge. I want to read Joshua 20, verses 7 through 8, and I want us to underline and name these cities, and I want to go back and look at them individually. Because what you're going to see here in Joshua is that each name tells us something about the person or the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he does for us. So let's look at Joshua 20, 7 through 8. "So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead and from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh." And so I want us to look for a moment at each of these cities. So the first city that's listed there is Kadesh, which is also the word kadosh, which also is the word holy, right? Kadesh, kadosh, Jesus is holy. The word tells us that Jesus is our Savior. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without holiness which no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see God. Not one single unholy person, this will make sense in a moment, will enter heaven. That's what Scripture tells us. The Bible says in Revelation 21:27, But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we have a problem. We're all sinners. None of us, not one of us, can measure up to Jesus. That's why Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one in this room, there's no one participating online, there's no one on this planet who can stand up next to Jesus, compare your life to Jesus, and say, I'm just as good as Jesus. I'm just as holy as Jesus. None of us can do that. And that's what's so amazing about salvation. We can run to Jesus, we can confess our sin, and trust him as Savior, then he becomes our holiness. He becomes our righteousness. We receive then by faith the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is that holiness, the holiness of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus that protects us. Just like the men who would run into Kadesh for a sanctuary city, just like the men who would run into that city and be safe behind those walls, we run to Jesus. And he gives us holiness, and he gives us righteousness, and we're safe and protected behind the walls of his holiness. Our sins are no longer seen. Our sins have been covered. We have that imputed holiness of Jesus, and we're saved. The second city that's mentioned is Shechem, which it means to support or as a shoulder. Jesus is our shoulder. The word Shechem again means support, literally the word shoulder. I ran into someone not too long ago. I met him before. We don't know each other very well. And I was trying to make some small talk. And so I said, how are things going? Right? When you see somebody you haven't seen in a while, how are things going? And he said to me, I'm doing pretty good. I'm just trying to hold out and I'm trying to be faithful to the end. And I thought, you know, that's a tough way to live. And I know we use that phrase. And I want you to hear me tonight, because when we got saved, I didn't grab a hold of Jesus. Jesus grabbed a hold of me. Amen? And so now it's not me that holds on to Jesus. It's Jesus that holds on to me. And it wasn't Jesus that saved, it was Jesus that saved me in the beginning, and it will be Jesus that supports me on his shoulder right to the end. And I've said this several times over the past couple of weeks, that, you know, we don't live the Christian life. Jesus lives his life through us. And we know the story that Jesus told in Luke 15 about the shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one wanders away, and one gets lost. And he went and looked, and he searched until he found that one lost sheep. And what did he do? Did he stick his finger out and say, all right, little sheep, grab my finger, and I'll drag you back to the rest of the flock. Hang on to my finger, don't let go, and you'll be saved. Is that what Jesus said the shepherd did? No. The shepherd said, I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to put you on my shoulder, and I'm going to carry you, and no matter what we face and what we go through, I will carry you back and bring you safely back to the fold. Jesus is our Shechem today. He is our strong shoulder. We're to let him come, pick us up, put us on his shoulder, and let him carry us and make our way back safely to the fold. Shechem, the second city. The third city is Hebron, which is fellowship. When Jesus comes into our life, he gives you his holiness, like we talked about. He gives you his Kadesh. He becomes your strength, and then he gives us fellowship in the body. Jesus says that I've saved you, I've strengthened you, and now I want to satisfy you. He connects us with the fellowship of the church and with other believers, where we have fellowship with him and his people. The word Hebron means fellowship. There's no other place of fellowship like it in the land. Think about this as the land. Because everywhere everywhere was just alike outside of these sanctuary cities. People were murderers, and they had to be saved from the avenger. It's the same way when we become part of the family of Christ. We're just alike. We're all sinners. We're saved by grace. Just like they had to run into the city and were safe behind the holy walls, we run to Jesus and now we're safe, we're supported, and we're satisfied in him with his people. The next city that's mentioned is Bezer, B-E-Z-E-R, which is precious or valuable. And I say that because the word Bezer means gold or silver ore, gold or silver ore. It's a picture of the all sufficiency and all security of our precious Savior Jesus. There is no problem that he can't solve. There is no enemy that he can't defeat. There is no circumstance that he can't overcome, and there's no need that he can't meet. I love what the psalmist writes In Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Solomon writes in Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Notice when we get to these cities, these sanctuary cities, I want you to notice how long they were safe in the city, how long they were safe in there. And we'll see in just a moment, they're safe as long as the high priest was still alive. Let's look at verse 6 of Joshua chapter 20. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is the high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. I don't know about you, but if I lived in those days and I had to make a run to the city of refuge, I would do everything in my power to make sure that that high priest was happy, healthy, and lived as long as he possibly could. Because as soon as that high priest is gone, I am now a victim again, right? I'm now can be taken again. I imagine those people in that city, they would focus daily on taking care of that high priest. And so for us as believers in Christ, how long are we saved, right? How long are we safe? Joshua said that those who ran to the cities of refuge were safe as long as the high priest lived. How long is Jesus, our high priest, going to live? Amen? Look what it says in Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The Bible teaches us that, yes, Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose from the dead, and now he's alive forevermore. I'm safe in my city of refuge as long as my Savior lives, and that will be forever and ever and ever. The next city, I think we're in number 4, 5, is Ramoth, which means exalted. The word Ramoth means exalted, and that's what we are when we're in Christ. We are exalted. We are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. You are a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the final city is Golan. Think about, and which it means joy. And so the happiest people on the planet in those days were probably in the city of refuge. A matter of fact, if you look at where those cities were located, remember there was 3 in the promised land, there's 3 on the outside. And God picked out and put those 6 cities probably in the best part of the promised land. They probably had the nicest houses to live in and the best food to eat and the best clothes to wear. They had the best of everything. And when we really know Jesus, we know joy. If we run to Jesus and we let Jesus save us and we join together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we'll want to sing. We'll want to praise him. We'll want to raise our hands. We'll want to clap our hands. We'll want to sing hallelujah. What a joy is it to be in the city of refuge tonight. What I find when I run to Jesus is salvation, it's strength, it's satisfaction, it's security, it's sovereignty, it's sufficiency. Jesus is our city of refuge. I have run to him. I am safe in him. I hope we all know him. I pray that we all have run to him. So those are the identifications of the city of refuge. Let's look at the locations where they were located. If we look at their proximity, if we look at through Scripture and read through the listings and their locations, we'll see that one of the things that we'll discover is where they were positioned in the land. They were positioned in such a way that they were close to anyone to run to, no matter where they lived. So praise God, when you need a refuge, you need one in a hurry, right? You don't want to travel all the way across the country to find that refuge. It needs to be nearby. When you realize that you're in trouble, you want it to be close. So the Bible tells us that they were situated and they were scattered across the land where the people were. Those cities were not just close to the rich and far from the poor, and they weren't just close to the poor and far from the rich. They weren't only for the Jews of the city, they were for the strangers in the land as well. And that's God's way of saying that salvation is available to anyone and everybody. It's not just for the rich, it's not just for the poor, it's not just for a certain race, it's not for the black, it's not for the white, it's for all of us. Their proximity and their position, you could see them because these cities were built high on mountaintops. No matter where you were in the land, I would imagine you could look out your back window and see a city of refuge. And that's God's way of saying, I don't want people just to be able to get there. I want people to understand where there is. And so 2,000 years ago, our city of refuge, Jesus Christ, was raised up on a mountain. And that's Calvary. And through the preaching of the word and through our witness, people can see that city wherever they live. And our job as believers today is to let people see that city of Calvary from wherever they are in their life. If they just look, they can see the mountain called Calvary. So their proximity, their position, and the path to the city. If you go back into the Old Testament law, you'll see that the Levitical law says that the roads of the city that led to those cities had to be well maintained. They had to make sure there were no rocks in the road. They had to make sure that no bridges were broken, that they were all in good repair. Because God didn't want anyone to stumble on the way to one of those cities. God doesn't want us to stumble on the way to a personal relationship with his son. God makes that way smooth, and he makes that way simple. At every intersection on the way to those cities, there had to be a sign that pointed to the nearest city of refuge, so no one could miss their way. I'm heading to the city of refuge. I got to find the way. God's sweet Holy Spirit speaks to our heart about our need for refuge, doesn't it? And about a relationship with Jesus. And he does it in such a way that I don't have to wonder how to get there. God's plan of salvation is so simple, it's so plain, it's so easy, it's so clear that there's no doubt. And I know that in our day and age, people try to make it difficult and they try to muddy the waters. And they'll say, well, there's these 14 things you got to know and 20 things that you got to do before you can be saved. But all we have to do is just go to Jesus. Jesus says in John 6:37, then the one who comes to me, I by no means will cast out. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. There's nothing that we can do to earn that salvation. I'm almost done. I know I'm going late. It's clear as we look at these cities of refuge in Joshua, they're a powerful picture of Jesus Christ. The way to Christ is clearly marked today, and it's our job as believers to make him clearly seen. Apart from Christ, the sinner is a dead man. Amen? Who will help him find his way to the city of refuge? I want to show you one more final thing about these cities of refuge. Apart from those cities, so if someone accidentally killed somebody, they were doing their job, something happened, apart from those cities, there was no hope for the accused. There was no other provision of the law to make a way of escape. There was no hope without those cities. We too are being pursued by an untiring, inescapable avenger. We're all going to die one day. And we have to flee to Jesus who says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. The Bible says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. And so unless we have fled by faith to Jesus Christ, we're not saved. It's not about our mom. It's not about our dad. It's not about our grandparents. Our sins put Jesus on the cross. We're guilty of his death. The avenger of blood will come after us. We are to run to that city of refuge. Run to Jesus Christ. Apart from him, there is no salvation. Never stop, never settle, never stray, and we'll experience God's best and claim God's promises. I'm going to have you stand as I close. And so if you're here tonight, if you're online and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that's your refuge. If we run to him, he will give us his holiness. He will put us on his strong shoulder. We'll experience fellowship with him and with his people. He will provide for and protect us. He will lift you up. He will fill your heart and your life with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We're to run to Jesus. He won't reject you. He won't turn you away. He'll receive you. He will help you. He will bless you. If you're here, if you're online, you can leave this service this evening singing and praising God and saying thank you for that city of refuge. Thank God for Jesus. I don't have to worry anymore. I don't have to doubt anymore. I don't have to fear anymore. All of us one day will stand before God, and on that day we need that city of refuge. We're going to need it on that day. We need it today. Right now, there are those of you who are here participating online, and your conscience is accusing you and blaming you, and maybe you have guilt in your heart. What you need is a city of refuge to run today. And Jesus is that refuge. We are to run to him. Amen? Even after we're saved and we run through struggles in life, run to Jesus. Be in the Word of God. Know the Word of God for yourself. Understand the Word of God. Let's pray. So, Lord God, we thank you that Jesus is our refuge. Lord, throughout Scripture, you promise us the Savior will come. And Lord, we just all celebrated Christmas over the last week, Lord, and we thank you that Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus came to earth to give his life for each one of us. Lord, to make that, to be that refuge city on the hill called Calvary, Lord, where he gave his life, shed his blood for us so that we can receive, Lord, the things that we talked about tonight, that we can receive his holiness and his righteousness. And so when you look upon us, you don't see our sin and you don't see the mistakes we've made, but you see the holiness of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that Jesus lifts me up, places me on his shoulders, and carries me back into the flock. It's not about what I have to do. It's not about the steps I have to make, but it's trusting him and leaning on him. Lord, I thank you the fellowship I now have with Christ. I thank you that he provides, he protects me. Lord, the things of this world have no power over me. The enemy has no power over me. My flesh has no power over me. I have the protection of Jesus Christ in my life. I thank you that he lifts me up and he fills my heart with joy. And I experience that day in and day out, no matter what's happening in life. So help us, Lord, to continually run to that sanctuary city, that city of refuge of Jesus Christ. Lord, let us put our trust in him in all things. Lord, when things are good, we still trust and run to him. When things are tough, we run and trust him, Lord. Help us to stay in his word and to know that word in our heart and the promises that we see all through Scripture, that we can claim those for ourselves and see those come to pass. We love and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.